Grab a Bible. If you have your Bible, get it out. If not, raise your hand. An usher will give you a Bible, or you can fire up that app on your phone, something like that, and get the text in front of you. You know, it's great to have these verses on the screen, but it's also nice, as I'm sharing in the Word, you might want to actually be looking at it and the verses before and after it and sort of getting the lay of the land. You know, that's good. So during the message today, you have two options. You can look up here and give me eye contact because I need that. I need feedback. I need that. Or you can be looking down. If you're looking down, I'm assuming that you're reading your Bible and not doing a crossword puzzle or something like that or texting someone, right? So you have those two options, but we want to anchor ourselves into the Scriptures this morning. We're going to be in the book of Acts this morning, so you can find your way to the book of Acts. And as you do, I want to let you know this morning that it takes a lot to actually move me to tears. It takes a lot. Now, occasionally, I do get a little misty, as I like to call it. You know, we're watching a sad movie at home, and my wife will say, "Did you cry?" And I'll say, "Well, there was a little mist, but it went away as soon as it came," you know. It's that deal where, you know, my wife, during the sad part, she looks at me. She peers into my eyes. She wants to see the tear. You know, tears are streaming down her face and she's looking at me like, "What is wrong with you? You know, don't you feel, don't you have any heart?" I'm like, I have a little mist, right? Okay, but full on tears, like streaming down, hot tears coming down the face, that takes a lot. For instance, in 1997, when my oldest daughter graduated from LO High School. So this is the firstborn, you know, the first to graduate. And it's this monumental deal. And so we had a party. We had some people over. It was a graduation party. And here we are in my living room. And the day before, I had prepared a letter to read to her out loud in front of the group. And as I'm preparing, as I'm writing out the letter, I'm starting to cry. And I realized this is going to be brutal because tomorrow I'm going to lose it. So I'm thinking, well, if I make myself cry as much as I can right now, then maybe tomorrow there will be nothing left. But that didn't work. So I basically cried. Every time I read the letter, I would cry. And, you know, I got up and I start reading this letter. And I'm saying things like, you know, "As your loving father, my prayers will go before you. Every step you take on your journey around every corner, my prayer will be two steps ahead of you." And I just lose it. I'm making myself cry. You know, it's all dramatic and the tears are streaming down my face. And it was a pathetic moment in my life. But here's the thing. Those tears were the real thing. Those tears were tears of love, they were tears of hope, and they were tears of concern somehow blended all together. Isn't it weird how that can work? I mean, it's a weird thing, you know? There was nothing wrong, but I was crying. And there was so much love. And there was so much like to look forward to in the future, and yet there's so much concern, too, because you think, you know. So you've been there. A lot of you have been there, and you can relate. If you can relate at all to what I'm talking about right now, then I want you to hold that thought. I want you to hold that feeling, because we're going to come back to that today as we talk about the heart of God for His church, the heart of God for His community that He's building. As we talk about the heart of the Apostle Paul for the church, as we talk about our hearts as well. Here's what I need you to know this morning. The true mission of Jesus Christ is to build a church that actually matters in this world. That's His mission. He wants to build a church that matters. He wants to build a church that makes a difference in the world. He wants to build a church that is actually a light in a dark world. That's the mission of Jesus. And you know what? That's my mission too. So as long as I've been at River West Church, which is a long time, it's getting ridiculous. It's almost a quarter of a century now. You put it like that, it makes me feel ancient. But as long as I've been here, that has been my mission as well. It's to build the kind of church that actually matters in the world, that makes a difference. It is that aim which has kept me up at night, to be honest with you. I have this weird experience of waking up in the night, kind of like, you know, as a parent, have you ever had that experience? You wake up, where are my kids? You know, teenagers. Well, as a pastor, I've had that experience with the church a lot, where I just wake up in the night at 3 a.m. It actually happened last night, 3 a.m. I woke up. I never went back to sleep. I was just thinking. You know what I do? I think and I pray and I think and I pray and I think and I pray. And there's a lot of love and hope and concern all mixed into it. And I'm saying, Lord, how can we build the kind of church that actually makes a difference? So listen, if you're here today, maybe you're a guest or a visitor today. It's your first time at River West Church. And that's awesome. I'm so glad that you're here with us, because you get to hear something about our church. You get to hear about the heart of our church. You get to hear about what we're trying to do here. And that's a good thing. Now, if you've been coming for a while and you're a regular attender, you're a member of River West Church, it's a good thing, because you get to hear our heart for the church. You get to hear what the Lord is trying to build here and what we're trying to build with Him. And all of that brings me to the book of Acts in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 contains one of the very greatest motivational speeches in the Bible. Doesn't that sound weird to say that? There's a motivational speech in the Bible. There was a time when I never would have used that phrase about any passage in the Bible, because it just sounds like cheesy or something. It just sounds wrong. But I actually believe this is a motivational speech. I think it's one of the greatest motivational speeches in the whole Bible. It was given by the Apostle Paul. It was spoken to leaders in the church, and it is about the church. 100%. By Paul, to believers about the church. Now, in the book of Acts, there are approximately 20 speeches that are given. If you read Acts, you'll see speech, speech, speech. You call it a sermon or a message or an evangelistic message. And it comes over and over and over again. Out of 20 speeches in the book of Acts, this is the only speech which is given to believers. It's the only one that is directed at Christians. I just think that's kind of fascinating. There's all these speeches. Chapter 2, Paul gets up, he gives a speech, he gives a proclamation to the unbelievers. On the day of Pentecost, talks about Jesus crucified and Jesus risen, and what happened? 3,000 people came to faith. Amazing response, beautiful. Chapter 3, there's a great miracle that takes place, a healing of a man who was lame from birth. And then there's a proclamation, there's a speech that's given. And then there's a speech to the rulers who get upset of what happened. So here's what you find in the book of Acts. Speech, speech, speech. And it's evangelism, and it's a defense of the faith and what they're doing, and it's an explanation of what's happening. It's a speech to rulers and authorities who are coming down on them, what we call an apology, an apologetic speech. It doesn't mean you're apologizing for something. It means that you're actually making a case for your faith before rulers. Speech, speech, speech. Only one. One single speech in the entire book of Acts, which is directed solely to believers. And it's in Acts 20. And it's 100% about the church. It's amazing. And so we're going to dig into this message. And as we do, I want you to listen to the heart of Paul. I want you to listen for the heart of God, and I want you to listen to what is being said about the church of Jesus Christ in the world. Acts 20 and verse 17 will set the stage for us. Let me just read this verse and then set the stage. It says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." So just to show you where he is, he's on his missionary journeys, and he's traveled from city to city. He's visiting all these different churches where he's planted churches and different believers. And he's making the rounds now, and he wants to go to Jerusalem because God has directed him to go back to Jerusalem. And on the way, he wants to actually avoid going into town at Ephesus because for whatever reason, it's going to take too much time, or his heart is just so involved there that if he goes there, he'll never get away. I don't know. So he stops at Miletus. The boat actually stops at this little port called Miletus, which is a three-day walk to the city of Ephesus. And he just parks the boat there, and he says, send for the leaders of the church of Ephesus. Send them down here. So a messenger goes off, and soon enough, these elders come so he can give them a speech. Paul had spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus. The most time that he spent in any city in his ministry, he spent in Ephesus. Paul had seen great results at Ephesus. Last week we heard a sermon about how the culture was actually beginning to change. So many people came to faith that they weren't buying idols anymore. It actually changed the finances of the city, changed the culture of the city. Paul taught every day there, the Word of God. He reasoned with people for 3 years. Tremendous. He wrote a book called the Book of Ephesians. It's in the New Testament, a letter. He wrote the letter of Ephesians, which is amazing, beautiful, powerful. If there's any place where Paul had invested his heart and his life, it was Ephesus. And now he says, I want the leaders to come down, and I have something I want to say to them. And what we find out is, it's his final speech to them. It's his final message. Because in the message, he says, you will never see my face again. He says, this is the end of the road. Because when I leave here, I can't Skype in. They haven't invented that yet. There's no internet hookup. I'm getting on the boat. I'm leaving. You will never see me again. This is my last chance to say something to you that is ultimately important. And that's what this speech is all about. Let's take a look at the speech and think our way through it a bit. In Acts 20 and verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. This is getting pretty intense. Calls these guys out, and they're on the beach, you know, having a little conference with Paul. And this is what he says to them. It's interesting, isn't it, how intense he gets. And he does a couple things. One is he looks back. He looks back. He says, you know, my life from the day that I got here, how I served the Lord with humility and tears and with many trials, many difficulties. So he's reminding them of his own experience together with them. We know that the Apostle Paul had a hard go of it. when he came to Ephesus. It's called in the book of Acts Asia, Asia Minor. It's modern-day Turkey. That's where Ephesus is. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, of the difficulties that we had when we came into Asia. That's where Ephesus is. Okay, I want you to know how hard it was. He says that we were actually pressed beyond measure above our own strength. That's King James Version. So much so that we despaired even of life itself. Paul says, when I went to Ephesus, it was so hard, literally, I thought I was going to die. I didn't know how I could make it through. We even had the sentence of death in ourselves, Paul says, lest we should trust in ourselves instead of God who raises the dead. That was his experience when he went to Ephesus. There's an interesting part in the New Testament where Paul speaks of wrestling with beasts, fighting beasts at Ephesus. And all the Bible scholars debate about that. Was that a metaphor? Did he mean like, you know, people were like beasts and he was having these radical conflicts with people? Or did he literally wrestle with beasts? Because we know that they used to put people in the Colosseum and let loose wild animals for entertainment. I wouldn't doubt at all that Paul, you know, wrestled with beasts at Ephesus. How intense is that? So what does Paul do? He points back. He says, you saw me basically give it my all. You saw that. You saw me teach consistently. You saw me publicly in house to house. I'm just going through the passage. As we read the passage, I want you to make mental note of the things that it says that Paul did. I taught publicly in house to house. He says, I taught the whole counsel of God. I didn't hold anything back. It was profitable for you. Okay, you saw me do that. It's important. So as he looks back and he tells them this experience, then he turns and he points forward. And he says, and now I'm going on. And he goes, I don't even know what's going to happen to me. In verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me, but I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. Having pointed back at how much affliction he went through and he hung in there, now he points forward and he goes, I don't even know what's going to happen except for it's going to be hard. It's going to be brutal. You know, it's going to be imprisonment, perhaps, chains. But he says, I don't even care. I don't even care. If I can just stay at this task that God has called me to. Wow. Things are getting intense. And then if it wasn't intense enough, he says in verse 25, and now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. He's turning up the heat on these guys. And then he says in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now we're going to pause there, because now we've come to the heart of the whole thing. Do you realize that everything in the speech has been a setup for verse 28? It's all prelude. I mean, he hasn't told them a thing of what he wants them to do yet till verse 28. You know, all he's done is he said, I did this, I did that, I'm going to do this, it's going to be intense, I'm going to give it my all, I gave it my all, I'm going to give it my all, you know? And he's just talking about all these things. And then in verse 28, he actually gets to the point. And he goes, now this is what I want to tell you guys. I've been talking about me, now I'm going to talk about you. I want you to pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Care for the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Wow. Having shown us his heart, a heart to just persevere and stay at it and work hard and be faithful to the ministry, having shown us his heart, now he shows us God's heart, the heart of God. He says, God loves the church so much that he bought the church with his own blood. That's how much God cares about the church. The point of the speech is about the church, not about Paul. It's about the church. Everything points to the church, and here's the reason why. The mission of Jesus is to build the kind of church that actually matters in this world. That's the mission of Jesus. You say, but Pastor, wait. We've been studying about the mission of Jesus in the book of Acts. For all these weeks, we've studied it. And Pastor, you told us that the mission of Jesus was to seek and save the lost. Didn't you say that? Yeah, I actually did say that. I did. That's the mission, seek and save the lost. Every individual counts to Jesus. Every individual coming to faith in Jesus, that is the mission of Jesus. But what then? Jesus takes those individuals and he molds them together to be a new community, the community of faith in Christ, and that's called the church. Isn't that what happened in the book of Acts chapter 2? 3,000 individuals came to faith in Jesus, it says. And then it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and breaking of bread and prayer. What did they become? The church. The church. So this is the mission of Jesus. It is to take individuals who come to faith in Christ and to use them to build this amazing community, the church of Jesus Christ, and then to have that church actually impact the world. The mission of Jesus touches individuals, it touches the world. And what's at the center? The church is at the center of both of those things. Now, I call this a motivational speech. Why did I do that? I did it because Paul says what he says about himself not to boast. You think he's boasting? Paul's like, yeah, I'm amazing. You guys know that I'm amazing. You know, from the first day that I came there, you saw how amazing I was. But from the first day I came, you saw me fighting with beasts and, you know, teaching the word and just leading and sacrificing, and I'm humble too. And, you know, and I'm amazing. And so he didn't say what he said to boast. And he didn't say what he said to complain either.
It's been so hard. I just had to do all these things for the Lord Jesus. I don't know.
He didn't do it to complain either. Why did he do it? He did it to motivate. He did it to motivate. Here's what Paul does. Paul says, I'd like to spur you on to action by my example. Paul says, this is how much I care about the church, that this is what I did. And by the way, verse 28, this is how much God cares for the church. He purchased it with his own blood. Jesus, his son on the cross, is what actually purchases the church. Why? Because men and women, individual lives redeemed through faith in Christ, and then those lives can be molded together to become the church of Christ. That's how much God cares about the church. And you know what he's actually saying to these Christians? He's saying, and now I want you to care about the church just like God does and just like I do. Now it's your turn. You'll never see me again. I'm going to get in a boat and sail away. You'll never see me again. I'm passing the baton to you. I'm giving you the baton. And now I'm asking you to have that kind of a heart for God's church. How amazing is that? Let's read on just a little bit in Acts 20 and verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. I can't think of almost any sadder sentences in all of Scripture than those two sentences. Think about Paul. Think about how much he loved the church. Think about how much he gave and served and sacrificed. And then he says, yeah, and I know what's going to happen here. Vicious wolves are going to come, not sparing the flock. Oh, talk about sad. And then he says, and even from amongst yourself, this group. Wow. Those are sad words. Those words are almost as sad as the words of Jesus at the Last Supper when he looked around at the 12 and he said, one of you is going to betray me. Those are sad words. Can you imagine the disciples? Like words that they thought, what? They're looking around like, no, we've left everything to follow you. No, we're on the program. We've done miracles in your name. We've preached about the kingdom. What are you talking about? Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Sad words. Sad, sad words. Now here's Apostle Paul speaking to the leaders of the church, and he says, and even from this group, this is what's going to happen. Isn't that incredible? That's amazing. That's amazing. And then he starts with the tears again. Take a look at verse 32, and now, or verse 31. Therefore, he says, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Here come the tears again. And Paul, he says, night and day for 3 years. Guy must have been crying a lot, you know. Every day, he said, just admonishing you with tears. Why? Because I care so much. Tears. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul, when he goes through a catalog of his challenges, like adversities, that anxiety for the church is on the list. It's on the list. In fact, you'll find it. Let's just read it real fast in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 24. I want you to think about this list because also it gives us a little window into the life of the Apostle Paul. You know, he's an amazing guy. He really is one of my heroes, all-time heroes. And, you know, this guy put his life on the line. He wasn't just, you know, off in an ivory tower penning Christian letters. This guy put his life on the line. Take a look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 24. He's giving a catalog of the suffering, really, the difficulties. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Do the math, that's 39. That's 39, because they said, oh, well, for mercy's sake, we'll leave one out. 5 times he got 39 lashes with a whip. Wow. I get a feeling that if it were me, after one time, I would have said, eh, that's all. I'm done. I'm going to find something else to do, you know. 5 times. That's incredible. Wow. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. You know what it means to be beaten with rods? Like to be caned. They talk about caning people in certain countries today. They get out a big stick and they just beat you with it. Okay, 3 times that happened. Once I was stoned, right? And that doesn't have anything to do with medicinal marijuana, by the way. That has to do with rocks, all right? Getting pummeled. And 3 times I was shipwrecked, and a night and a day I was adrift at sea. Wow, that's incredible. I can't believe that. He says in verse 26, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And now he gets to the final thing on the list. It's the last thing. It's like the cherry on top. He says in verse 28, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And that's like the last thing on the list. all that. And then he says, but the thing that really gets me is my anxiety for the church. You know why? It's because he cares so much. He cares so much about the church. And that anxiety led to many tears. And those tears were tears of love and hope and concern and care. All of that. And do you know that the greatest tears that you'll ever shed are not the tears that you shed for yourself? It's totally cool to cry about your own situation. I've done that too. It was back in 19-something. I've done that too. It's like, oh, I can't believe it. I've done that. That's totally cool. That's good. Right? The Bible talks about that. Book of Psalms. Good. But you know, the most beautiful tears that you ever shed are the tears that you shed not for yourself, but for someone else. The tear you shed out of care, out of love, out of concern, out of hope, out of commitment to someone else, those are the best kind of tears. And those were the tears of the Apostle Paul night and day in the city of Ephesus. And the reason why is because he cared so much about the church. When I read about the Apostle Paul, I feel like I get this just a little bit. I read about the Apostle Paul and I feel like a wimp. I just want to say that's the first thing I feel like, is a complete wimp, because I've never been beaten or whipped or, you know, anything. And when I think about the difficulties and challenges that I've had in the ministry, they seem like nothing, but still, some tiny bit, I can understand the Apostle Paul, who says, I've given myself to this mission of building a church that actually matters in the world. Isn't that a funny phrase to say, to build a church that actually matters? Because all of us know, I mean, if you've read the Bible, you know the church always matters. The church matters to God. He purchased it with his blood. How can they even say that? How can you say a church that matters? Of course the church matters. The church always matters to God. I guess what I'm saying is a church that matters in the world. A church that makes a difference in the world. You know? That's the mission. That's the task that we have. And that's a task that I've given myself to in life for these many years at River West Church. And I don't like to go back and talk about the past very much, but, you know, it made me think about it this week. And I've shared some stories through the past of the difficulties of just getting the church going. Whenever I think about the trials and the tribulations, I always think of the Golden Touch restaurant. Isn't that weird? On Barber. The Golden Touch on Barber. How weird is that? The Golden Touch. Because it's just across the street, just a half block away from West Hills Christian School, where our church used to meet. And so what would happen is I would get up on Sunday morning just before 4 o'clock, and I would drive to the Golden Touch. You know, I had small children in the home. I had no time. I had 3 small children. I was going to seminary. We were starting the church. I had no office. Kids are going to get up. I can't focus. I'm going to the Golden Touch. And I would pull in at 4:10 to the Golden Touch restaurant, and I'd go to a booth that was made out of ripped-up brown Nolga hide that should have been replaced ages ago already, with foam exploding out of it. And I would eat the worst possible pancakes and drink the worst coffee and just sit there with my Bible and my notes, doing what? Working on my sermon, finishing this sermon, which was coming in hours. And I would be there for like 4 or 5 hours. And, you know, they'd come back and say, can I freshen up that coffee? Yes. You know, an hour later, do you need more? Yes. Just keep it coming. Until I get up and leave, just keep it coming. Right? And then I'd go across the street and I'd do the sermon. And That was it. That was my life for years and years and years. Now, when you put that alongside wrestling with beasts, getting whipped, beaten, and shipwrecked, it doesn't seem like so much. And I feel like a wimp. But that's my story, you know? I mean, that was just starting a church. And then through the years, it was just stay at it, stay at it, stay at it. Even to the time when we were doing four services on a Sunday for 1 year, and I was driving back and forth between Green Tree and Lake Grove and going back and forth, four services, just, and I was on that pattern of the golden touch pattern where it's like 4 a.m, wake up, don't have time to do the sermon. I'm up at 4, I'm driving 4 services back and forth. And to the point, literally, I told my wife, I said, I think I'm going to die. I literally think that this is going to kill me doing this. And then one Sunday, Tina Anderson, many of you know Tina, she's in Africa doing a great ministry there now. It's so cool. But Tina used to come to our house on Sunday afternoon, bless her heart. She was like a member of the family, and our kids would come, and we'd have a meal together, and it was beautiful, and Tina would be there. And one Sunday, she was there, and she parked her car in her driveway, and I went out and got in my truck and put it in reverse. And her car was there, and I was so brain dead and so tired, and I ran over her car and destroyed it with my truck. It was brutal. It was pathetic, you know, and I got a little misty. And Tina cried. And I said, sorry, I don't have time to deal with this. I got to go do a church service, right? I mean, that's just the way that it was, you know, during those years. Now, why am I saying this? I'm not saying this to boast. How can you boast about that after reading about Paul? I'm certainly not saying it to boast. I'm not saying it to complain. Oh, poor man, it's so hard, I'm starting the church. I'm not doing that. You know what I'm doing? I'm saying it to motivate. I'm just following my mentor, Paul. And I'm saying this. I care about the church. I believe in Christ's mission to build the kind of church that makes a difference in the world. I believe that with all my heart. I don't care what the culture says. I don't care that there are people that are burned out in the church. I don't care that there's some churches that have blown up and people are hurt. And I mean, I care about that. I feel bad about that. But in other words, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to let that dictate what we do here. I'm going to believe that this is the mission of God because I see it in the Word and I've seen the fruit of it and I see the beauty of it. And it's all by the grace of God. You know, Paul says another amazing thing in Scripture. I'm going to read it to you. You only, I forgot to read it in the first service. So there you go. Look at, coming at 11, you get extra blessings. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Isn't that kind of a cool phrase? I mean, I love that. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not boasting because it was all by grace. But I worked harder than all of them. That sounds kind of prideful. But not me. It was the grace of God that was at work in me. Well, make up your mind, Paul. What are you saying here? He's motivating. You know how often Paul motivates by reference to his own life? All the time he motivates. He says, work hard, but it's all by grace. You see? Because he loves the church so much. I met in the last several months with two different young pastors who are they've planted churches, and they're doing great. And sometimes those guys will come and talk to me and ask me for questions or advice. And I was listening. Both of them were saying it's hard. Both of them are like, this is really hard going. And even the success makes it hard. Because the more successful it is, then the more they got to do, you know. And then they got to, well, now we got to get organized. Well, now we got to hire people. Well, now we got to figure out how to find a building. Well, now we got to pay for stuff. And I'm looking at them going, I know. And as we're talking, here's what I said to them, to both of them. I said, I want you to understand, you have been given an amazing gift. You've been given a gift from God. You have been given a gift because God has brought together a group of people who want to build together. And it's a healthy group of people. And it's people giving to the ministry. And you have the opportunity to do something amazing. And that's the gift of God. There's so many pastors that would love to have what you have. Treasure that gift and take care of it. And work hard at it. Don't stop. Because God will do amazing things. And that's what I believe about River West Church. I believe it with all my heart. And I believe that I've already seen it. Now, as I read the speech of the Apostle Paul, one thing that happens is it motivates me, but the other thing that happens is I take notes on what did Paul do? What did he do? So now we're going to get practical, and we're going to end the sermon by giving seven things, we'll go through them quickly, seven things that we must do to build the kind of church that actually matters in this world. Seven things that we must do. Now, I'm using the word we. We must do this. And the observant reader is going to say, Pastor, you got that wrong. These are seven things that you must do. This is seven things that the elders must do. This is seven things that the pastors, the shepherds must do. Because these guys, these are the leaders of the church that he's talking to. He's not talking to me. He's talking to the leaders. Well, now we're going to observe the principle of emulation. Emulation. You know what that means? That means you follow an example. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, follow me as I follow Jesus. Okay, check it out. He says it in several of his letters. He says, I'm following Jesus. I'm trying to be conformed to Jesus. Now he says, I want you to follow me. And if you're a leader in the church, he said to Timothy, pass on now that which I'm giving you to other mature Christians who can pass that on to others. It's the principle of emulation. You'll find it everywhere in the New Testament. Why is Paul doing what he's doing in this chapter? He's saying, it's your turn. Leaders, it's your turn. Now, you live what I've lived. And as you live, others in the body of Christ are going to watch you. And they're going to emulate that, and they're going to care like you care, like I care, like God cares. And the stuff that I did that you do, they will do. That's the way this works. That's how you build. These are seven things that we must do to build a church that matters. Number one is this. Serve. Serve the Lord with humility and true commitment. We must serve. We must. You and I, we must serve. Paul says, and now you can go back later. I want you to go back and just read the passage again and go, can you see this stuff here? Or is Pastor Guy making it up? All right. Just look in there. Paul says, you know, from the first day that I came, how I served the Lord with all humility and tears and trials. That was point number one. He served. He's reminding them of his example. He served. And he's saying, now I want you to serve like I served. I want you to serve with a humble heart. I want you to serve with an absolute commitment the way that I was committed. Why? Because this is how you build a church that actually matters. It's because people are serving. And you know what? They're serving the Lord. He says, I serve the Lord with a humble heart. He didn't just say serve the church. He didn't say serve Pastor Guy. He didn't say just volunteer in children's ministry. You know, Paul didn't say, you know, from the first day I came, I just volunteered for everything. You know, and I want you to volunteer. That's great. But I want you to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in what you do at the church. We need many servants of the Lord throughout the church to actually build the kind of church that makes a difference. Second thing we must do is teach. Teach. And that means to stay strong in God's Word. To stay strong in God's Word. And so we have a teaching ministry of the church. We teach the Word on Sunday mornings. We teach the Word in different settings in the church. And if there's going to be a teacher or teachers, there needs to be learners. We're a people who stay strongly focused on the full truth of God's Word. That's how you build. You know what's going to happen? In the coming year, we're going to increase our ministry of teaching. Over the next several years, we're going to raise up more people in our church body with venues to teach the Word. Why? Because that's how you build a church that really matters. Number three, respond. Calling each one to a genuine response to the gospel. Now I'm going to go from memory what he said in his speech. He said, how I showed each one that there must be repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus. You'll find that in the text. He said, this is what I did. I told everybody, he said, you need to repent and you need to believe in Jesus. Why? Because he's building here. And how does he build? By calling every single person to respond. The only way we can build a church that matters is every single person in this room, no exceptions, everyone responds to the gospel. You don't say, that's for someone else. That's for my neighbor. That's for the guy in front of me. That's for 5 years from now when I finally make up my mind. It's for now. It's for you. It's the gospel. Jesus loves you, but you must repent. That means turn over the lordship of your life to Jesus. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Put your faith in Jesus. And everyone, we're calling everyone. That's why we have baptisms at our church. That's why we do Christianity Explored classes. That's why we give ways for people to respond. Number three was respond. Number four is to pay attention. Pay attention to your own life and to the life of the church. Pay attention. Now, there's a lot of warnings in this passage, isn't there? He warns. Verse 28. He says, now, I set you up with this big motivational deal, so pay attention. Pay attention. That's in verse 28. Whoops, I'm in Corinthians. Here we go. Verse 28, let's just make sure. It says that, it does say that. Verse 28, pay careful attention. Pay attention, pay careful attention. Alert, alert. Things are going well, but they won't necessarily keep going well unless somebody's paying attention. Pay attention to what? To yourself and to the health of the flock, of the church. There are many places where the Apostle Paul says, pay attention. He said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6, pay attention to your life. And your teaching, life and teaching. What did Paul say? You know my life from the day I came, and I taught publicly and house to house. Life and teaching, pay attention. Build a healthy church. Do you know that we are right now sitting in the third church building that we've been in as a church that was built by another congregation that experienced difficulties and essentially had to leave their church home because there were so many difficulties and problems. Sometimes it's doctrine, not paying attention to the doctrine or having doctrinal battles or whatever. Sometimes, not necessarily in the churches that we've come, but sometimes it's a moral failure that happens and the church just blows up, you know? But the day we moved into this building in our opening service, this is what I told the congregation. I said, take note, this is the third building we've been in that was built by somebody else. And not one of those congregations expected that what happened would happen. None of them did. No one built the building and said, yeah, we're building this building because the whole thing's going to kind of have a hard time and we won't be here for long. Nobody did that. And when we moved in, we didn't do that either. But unless we're paying attention to our lives, to our doctrine, to the health of the church, we need to pay attention. And so, there are threats. He said vicious wolves will come. People speaking twisted things. You know, isn't that sad? Isn't that scary? Pay attention. Number five, persevere. Persevere through the messiness of the church. Now, when we talk about people speaking twisted things and vicious wolves and all that, that sounds horrible. It makes you want to quit the church, you know. It's crazy. It happens. Some of you have been in churches where stuff like that has happened. You're like, that's just brutal. And people want to quit the church. But you know what Paul says? I love this. He doesn't say, you know, by the way, there's going to be bad guys in the church, even some of you. You're going to get totally messed up. You're going to mess up the church. It's going to be brutal. You're going to be like wolves. He doesn't say, so you know what? We should just fold the whole thing up right now. Let's just quit. It's every man for himself. Let's just be individual Christians. Let's just forget this church thing. He doesn't say that. He says, no, stay at it. Stay at it. This is God's mission. Stay at it. Through the messiness. Final 2 points come from verses 33 through 38, so I'm going to read those to you. He says in verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced, there's with the tears again. They embraced Paul and kissed him, and being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Here's the last two things we must do. Point number 6, we must give. We must give. We must be consistent in generosity. Now, I'm not making this up. This is what Paul said. After that whole speech, he gets to the end, and he says, and by the way, I have one final thing to say. It's actually the last thing that he says to them. One final thing, he says, we got to be generous. We have to. We want to be a church that actually matters in the world. Be a generous church. Be generous in the church. Be generous with people in need. Work hard. Be generous. Okay? I'm so thankful for our church because our church is generous. You know, I'm reading this passage and I'm going, thank the Lord, thank the Lord. We don't have problems. We've never had a church split. We've never had a massive leadership crisis at our church. We've never been in financial trouble. In all of our years, we've never been in financial trouble. Why? Because the church is generous, because people continue to support the ministry. It's a beautiful thing. Thank you for that. But we need to continue. And finally, the seventh thing is pray. Always pray. We need to pray. Be on our knees praying. So after the speech, they get on their knees on the beach and they just pray. And they commit it to the Lord. Praying church is a staying church. You know what Paul wants? He wants a church that's going to last and stick around even when he's gone. That's what he wants. I'd like that too. I'd like that too. You know? What's the future of River West Church? I believe it's amazing. And it's not about me. It's about what God is doing at this church. Okay? How can we get there? You got to care. You got to be motivated. But then you got to do these seven things as well. So I want you to go back later today, read the passage, and see if you can find those seven things on there. And then when you do, say, am I in? Am I in for these seven things? Think about that. Let's pray together right now. The worship team will come forward. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the truth of your word that is like a light shining on our path, Lord. So great. I thank you, Lord, for the sheer history of it. Just to know that there was a church like this and there were Christians like this who made such an impact in the world, who wrestled with some of the same things that we do, and even more adversity. And yet, Lord, you built the church. Thank you for that. And now, Lord, fulfill your mission in us, I pray, each one. Guide us, Lord. Show us. Show us your heart for your church. Show us your sacrifice. Help us to grow, that we would love the church like you do and serve like you do. And then, Lord, I pray for these seven things, that they might be characteristics of our church. And as we're in prayer, would each one take a minute and ask the Lord, is there something on that list that he would call you to this morning? What would he call you to in that list? Thank you, Jesus. And as you think of that, remember Whatever the Lord calls you to, He also gives you the grace to do, because it's by grace. We work hard at those things, but it's by grace in the end. Thank you, Lord. Now guide us into the future, Lord. Guide us into the fulfillment of your mission. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.